taking up again our Sunday morning series of studies in the Old Testament in the second book of Chronicles, and we have reached chapter 30. In the second book of Chronicles, chapters 29, 30, 31, and 32, tell the story of good King Hezekiah. We've already studied chapter 29, so 2 Chronicles, chapter 30. We could read the last verse of chapter 29. Hezekiah and all the people rejoiced because of what God had done for the people, for the thing came about suddenly. Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah, and wrote letters also to Ephraim and Manasseh, that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover to the Lord, the God of Israel. For the king and his princes and all the assembly in Jerusalem had taken counsel to keep the Passover in the second month, not the first month, which was the appointed time, for they could not keep it in its time because the priests had not sanctified themselves in sufficient numbers, nor had the people assembled in Jerusalem. And the plan seemed right to the king and all the assembly. So they decreed to make a proclamation throughout all Israel, from Beersheba in the south to Dan in the north, that the people should come and keep the Passover to the Lord, the God of Israel, at Jerusalem. For they had not kept it in great numbers as prescribed. So couriers went throughout all Israel and Judah with letters from the king and his princes, as the king had commanded, saying, O people of Israel, return to the Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, that he may turn again to the remnant of you who have escaped from the hand of the kings of Assyria. Do not be like your fathers and your brethren who were faithless to the Lord God of their fathers, so that he made them a desolation, as you see. Do not now be stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield yourselves to the Lord and come to his sanctuary, which he has sanctified forever, and serve the Lord your God, that his fierce anger may turn away from you. For if you return to the Lord, your brethren and your children will find compassion with their captors and return to this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful, and will not turn away his face from you if you return to him. So the couriers went from city to city through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh as far as Zebulun. But they laughed them to scorn and mocked them. Only a few men of Asher, of Manasseh, and of Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. The hand of God was also upon Judah, to give them one heart to do what the king and the princes commanded by the word of the Lord. And many people came together in Jerusalem to keep the feast of unleavened bread in the second month, a very great assembly. They set to work and removed the altars that were in Jerusalem, and all the idolatrous altars for burning incense they took away and threw into the Kidron Valley. And they killed the Passover lamb on the 14th day of the second month. And the priests and the Levites were put to shame, so that they sanctified themselves and brought burnt offerings into the house of the Lord. They took their accustomed posts according to the law of Moses, the man of God. The priests sprinkled the blood of the sacrifices which they received from the hand of the Levites. For there were many in the assembly who had not sanctified themselves. Therefore the Levites had to kill the Passover lamb for everyone who was not clean, to make it holy to the Lord. For a multitude of the people, many of them from Ephraim, Manasseh, Issachar, and Zebulun, had not cleansed themselves, yet they ate the Passover otherwise than as prescribed. For Hezekiah had prayed for them, saying, The good Lord pardon everyone who sets his heart to seek God, the Lord, the God of his fathers, even though not according to the sanctuary's rules of cleanness. And the Lord heard Hezekiah and healed the people, And the people of Israel that were present at Jerusalem kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with great gladness. And the Levites and the priests praised the Lord day by day, singing with all their might to the Lord. Verse 26. So there was great joy in Jerusalem. For since the time of Solomon the son of David, king of Israel, there had been nothing like this in Jerusalem. Then the priests and the Levites arose and blessed the people. And their voice was heard, and their prayer came to his holy habitation in heaven. Amen, and may God bless to our hearts such a reading of his word. I'm sure the people who sat at that side of the church and were bothered by the sun are very glad now that they did sit at that side, because there's the problem at the other side. I know it's difficult to look into the sun, and if you close your eyes, I won't necessarily think that you've fallen asleep. Of course, if anyone has a spare 10,000 or 15,000 pounds that they want to get rid of, we would easily manage then to deal with the glare that comes from the window. But with that kind of distracting comment, let's turn to the Bible and to the second book of Chronicles, where we're really concerned with chapters 30 and 31, although we haven't really read chapter 31, and I doubt if we need to. 2 weeks ago, on the first Sunday of the year, we considered and studied very carefully the first of the four chapters which tell the story of good King Hosea. And we found a chapter that was most appropriate for the first Sunday of the year, because the whole of the chapter told of the king's call to the people to make a fresh dedication of their lives and a new commitment to God and to his service. And you must agree that that was providentially appropriate for the first Sunday of the year. But I want us to notice how right it is to speak of personal dedication first, and then to speak of commitment to service. Because it is our personal relationship with God, our personal walk with God in obedience, and our personal fellowship with God, and that fellowship being maintained, that determine our usefulness in service and give to spiritual life both power and direction. I still remember the first time that it registered with me in the story of the Gospels, how Jesus chose his disciples to be with him and to be sent out. And to be sent out, or to take it upon ourselves to go out in Christian service without being with Jesus and without maintaining our relationship and our fellowship with him and walking in obedience to him, is a futile exercise that will not honor God. And in that first chapter, and it's evident right through the four chapters, King Hezekiah was the first to set the example. And this brought back to me something that I did that, strictly speaking, was out of order. Before my induction to this congregation, I met through in the vestry with the Kirk Session. I should have waited really till I was the minister, but they invited me, they agreed. And in that meeting with the elders before my induction, I said to the elders, "In my ministry among you about to start, I will not ask anything of you that I am not prepared first to do myself. And I have sought by God to maintain that pattern." And that is exactly what King Hezekiah did. He first dedicated himself to God. And having set the example, he called upon his people to do the same. If you look, for example, back a page to chapter 29 at verse 11, you find Hezekiah the king saying to the people, "My sons, do not now be negligent, for the Lord has chosen you to stand in his presence, to minister to him, and to be his ministers, and to burn incense to him." Do not be casual, do not be careless. Keep always this in mind, the privilege. God has chosen you. God has chosen you to be in his presence. God has chosen you and given you the privilege of being his servant. And if we ever lose the sense of privilege in Christian service, I believe our service will wither and shrivel and die. But then you see, all that we read in chapter 29 was taking place in Jerusalem, the capital city of Judah. And now in chapter 30 and following, we are told of the outreach from Jerusalem to the whole of the land. And we are told also of the response and the reaction. In chapter 38, verse 1, we are told that Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah, the northern kingdom of which he wasn't the king, all Israel and Judah. You see, King Hezekiah always thought right back to King David. And in King David's day, the kingdom was united. And therefore, he reached out to the whole of the land, as we indicated in verse 5, from Beersheba in the south to Dan in the north. The whole area that had been the original kingdom of David. And in verse 6, the couriers went throughout all Israel and Judah with letters from the king and his princes, as the king had commanded, saying, "O people of Israel, return to the..." Oh, wouldn't it be great to hear that kind of message from Downing Street, or for that matter from Buckingham Palace? "O people of the whole land, return to the Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, that he may turn again to the remnant of you who have escaped from the hand of the king of Assyria." This was a tremendous appeal, especially to Israel, the northern kingdom, which had significantly backslidden from God, had become corrupt and rebellious, a kingdom that was already suffering invasion by the Assyrian Empire and suffering what can only be called a national collapse. You see, for the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes of Israel in that northern kingdom, it was getting very, very, very near to the time when the whole of that kingdom would eventually collapse because of the judgment of God upon their sins, and in a sense, it disappeared from the history of the international situation. To such an extent did the nation collapse that practically the whole of the population, especially those who were educated and capable and all that kind of thing, practically the whole of the population was taken away from the land, and other people were brought in. People who weren't really Jews. And this is why much later on in the time of Jesus you read that the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans in that northern kingdom, because they weren't real Jews. Now, the time of that collapse was very, very, very near. And through biblical history and through secular history, that time comes to many different nations and empires. And I believe it is time for Britain. My generation at school always were taught about Great Britain. Nobody speaks about Great Britain now. It's just Britain. Although a lot of these people south of the border speak about England. It's a different entity altogether. I think our nation, Britain, needs to stop and needs to think, because the way that the nation is going, not only spiritually, but morally, I believe is bringing our nation very near the precipice of disaster. And that means that if Israel's time was short here in our story, then Hezekiah's call to them to come back to God has to be seen as something of a last chance, a last opportunity to return to God, a last opportunity to find forgiveness, a last opportunity to find salvation, a last opportunity to find hope for the future in this world and hope for the world that is to come. So you see, in essence, chapter 30 of the second book of Chronicles is a very evangelistic chapter. And the message was sent out to the whole of the nation. Oh, people of Israel, return to the Lord. But we have to see next, especially still in verse 1 really, though we refer to one or two other verses, we have to see clearly the basis on which this call to return to God was made. He sent letters to Judah, to Ephraim and Manasseh, that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover of the Lord, the God of Israel. Now the Passover was the feast of the Jews, which year after year recalled and remembered the great thing that God had done at the time of Exodus, when through the death of the Passover lamb, God saved and God delivered his people from the land of Egypt in the day of God's judgment. And of course, the Passover of the Old Testament is so closely paralleled with the death of the Passover lamb, whose name is Jesus, who died on the cross. Do we not sometimes, we may do it next Sunday evening when we gather at the Lord's table, quote the words, Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed for us. Let us keep the feast. And in thought and in heart, we go right back to the place where the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, died for the salvation of his people. And so you see, Hezekiah was really saying, we'll put it into New Testament language, he was saying to his people, come back to the cross. And you see, whenever we wander, whenever we backslide, whenever we are disobedient, whenever we become careless in the things of God, this is the call that comes to us. Yes, we failed. Yes, we've done wrong. Yes, we deserve all sorts of nasty things. Come back to the cross. Back to the Passover. And no matter how, again, we speak in contemporary language, no matter how confused and argumentative politicians are just now about the meaning of back to the basics, the Bible is always quite clear. The way that sinners come to God, the only way that sinners come to God, the only hope for sinners in this world and in the world to come is on the basis of that amazing sacrifice, that atoning death of the Lamb of God, who is none other than Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I'm glad I learned a lot of the hymns when I was a youngster. Don't think I understood them then, but oh, what they mean now. I'll never be too big or sophisticated to sing Jesus Loves Me. Jesus loves me, He who died, heaven's gate to open wide for a sinner like me. I'll never be unwilling to sing the hymn which I usually quote at funeral services, especially the funeral services where there are gathered a great many people who never come to church. The hymn about the green hill far away. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. He died that we might be forgiven. And that great hymn that as a congregation we usually enjoy singing and sing very heartily, Man of Sorrows, wondrous name. For the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. And oh, these words. Oh, my friend, I wonder sometimes how we're able to sing them without a lump in our throats. If you've got a lump in your throat, you see you can't sing it out heartily, and we need to do it. But isn't it astonishing? In my place, condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah! What a Savior! I'm glad I've got a Savior. I hope all of you have. And I hope that you're sure that you have. Because there is no other. And the Bible says there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And this, you see, was Hezekiah's call. To come to God, to come back to God, to be with God, to be God's people, to be God's servants, and to be that in the way and on the basis of what God had provided. Symbolized, if you like, or shown forth in the feast of the Passover, the death of the Lamb of God. You're listening very intently. I think you're listening happily. I'm sorry to cast a shadow on your happiness, but look at the response in verses 10, 11, and 12. The couriers went from city to city through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh and as far as Zebulun, saying the kind of things that I've been saying to you. But they laughed them to scorn and mocked them. They didn't want the message. They didn't want the message of the Savior. They didn't want the Savior and the message. And they had no intention of responding. Only a few men of Asher, of Manasseh, and of Zebulun humbled themselves and came. Oh, you see, there were some who said, oh, this is for me. I haven't been what I should have been. I'm not now what I should be. But just as I am, we'll sing it at the end of the service, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee. O Lamb of God, I come. Some came. But oh, so many laughed the messengers of the good news to scorn and mocked them. Verse 12, the hand of God was also upon Judah to give them one. Oh, there was a unanimity almost in the nation, the southern kingdom of Judah. They heard, they listened, they heard. There was conviction in their minds and their hearts by the Holy Spirit. And virtually with one accord, they said, oh, let us, yes, put it individually. This is what they said. They heard the call to come back to God, these prodigal sons and daughters of Judah, and they said, I will arise and go to my father. Oh, it's a great story. On the one hand, a contemptuous refusal, in spite of the fact that their whole way of life had been reduced to misery. It's very contemporary, isn't it? No matter the problems and the dangers of contemporary society, no matter the inroads of evil that are frightening people more and more and more. These people long ago, and so many nowadays, don't want God. They don't want God's way of remedy. They don't want God's way of salvation. But there were some in the north and many in the south, of those who had fallen right away from God, who heard and believed and responded. As I wrote that down in my bit of paper, I recall the late Evelyn Sloan, how often in the prayer meeting she prayed, in the end of her prayer, that on the coming day there might be joy among the angels of heaven over sinners coming to repentance. And not only was Hezekiah's heart glad as the people came, the heart of the God of Abraham and Isaac and of Jacob was glad. In Judah, as I said, there was wholehearted response. And I suppose when we look at that 12th verse and read about the hand of God, we are aware that all we mean by salvation or revival is God's doing. There may be a suggestion of God's hand in rebuke and judgment upon the unbelievers who were so scornful, but we'll leave that aside. The emphasis of this chapter is not judgment, although judgment is real. Judgment in this world and judgment in the world of eternity is real. And I wouldn't be a faithful minister if I didn't say that. There is a hell as well as a heaven. And when the God of eternity, who spared not even his own son, but delivered him up to the cross for the salvation of sinners, comes, as it were, in great humility and pleads with sinners, and they mock him and laugh him to scorn, there cannot be other than judgment. But the emphasis of this chapter is not judgment, but salvation and forgiveness and restoration. And if we read the chapter carefully, I think we will see, I don't want to overemphasize this, but we will see things that tend to disturb those who insist in theology and in church practice to have every I dotted and every T crossed. Now, you know me well enough to know that I do not make light of theology or of truth or of church practice or of church order. I would always seek and always strive to be right and to do right according to God's word. But we need to recognize, as I was saying last night at the prayer meeting, as I've been saying to some younger ministers in recent days, we need to distinguish between what is desirable and what is possible in any given immediate situation. Now, Hezekiah was a man of God. Hezekiah was a man who insisted that everything should be right according to God. Hezekiah was a man who wanted the people to be right. He knew the teaching of the Word of God. And in verses 2, 3, and 4, where there's reference to the Passover being held a month late, Hezekiah knew that that was provided for in certain circumstances. And I've checked up on it. That's in the book of Numbers, chapter 9, verses 10 and 11. Depending on the circumstances, the Passover could be held a month later than its proper date. But look down now to verses 18, 19, and 20. A multitude of the people, many of them from Ephraim, Manasseh, Issachar, and Zebulun, who had lived for years under the rule of wicked kings, who had practically no biblical teaching of any kind, very little awareness of spiritual things, a multitude of these people had not cleansed themselves, yet they ate the Passover otherwise than as prescribed. It was irregular. I suppose we could say it's a bit like people who rather casually at times come to the Lord's table, who have never made a profession of faith or never committed themselves to membership of Christ's church. Now that can be irregular. If we want the blessings of God, why should we hold back from the commitment to God in terms of service? But here you see it was irregular. They ate the Passover otherwise than as prescribed. What are we going to make of this? Strictly speaking, they were not clean according to the ceremonial law of the Jews. And that meant technically they were neither fit to eat the Passover, nor strictly speaking allowed to eat the Passover. They hadn't gone through the rituals prescribed by God. And yet Hezekiah said, come. Hezekiah had prayed for them, saying, the good Lord pardon everyone who sets his heart to seek God, the Lord God of his fathers, even though not according to the sanctuary's rules of cleanness. As I said earlier on, there's a reflection here of the story of the prodigal son. Think of there were a lot of prodigal sons and daughters in this story. Wonder how many there are here this morning who know they haven't been right. Some who know that they haven't yet become Christians. Some who know that they're doing things in their Christian lives that they shouldn't be doing. Some who have held back from obedience. Prodigal sons and daughters. Oh, there were plenty of them here in verses 18, 19, and 20. Think then of the story of the prodigal as we draw to a close. What did the prodigal look like? What was his condition? Soiled, aye. Dirty, yes. Broken, yes. Full of shame, yes. Oh, you add any other descriptions that you like. The prodigal son wasn't a bonny sight. But when he said, I will arise and go to my father, what did he discover? He discovered a father who was looking, longing, waiting, And that father came running with open arms. And not waiting for the boy to be washed and made clean and reclothed and his hair cut and his beard cut and all that kind of thing, the father simply enfolded the dirty prodigal in the arms of his redeeming, forgiving, restoring love. And no mortal can ever really describe the heart of the father as with his arms round his laddie, he led him back into the family home and reinstated. Oh, this is what Hezekiah said to all the prodigal sons and daughters. The good Lord pardon everyone who sets his heart to seek God, the Lord God of his fathers. This is why we sang in the hymn before the sermon, to those who fall, how kind thou art, how good to those who seek. Oh, what a message there is here in verse 18. For all who have sinned, all who have strayed, all who have blundered, all who have backslidden, the good Lord pardons everyone who sets his or her heart to seek God. And I'm not surprised when we go down to verse 26 of our chapter to read, so there was great joy in Jerusalem, because you see, they had come back to their God. Their fellowship with their God was restored. And they would begin to discover the love that God has for his people, the richness of his blessing and the richness of his service. And so the people and the work moved into the future. And in the next chapter, which we won't read and study next week, we are told in verse 12 and verse 15 and verse 18 that all they did faithfully in the last verse of chapter 31. Every work that Hezekiah undertook in the service of the house of God and in accordance with the law and the commandments, seeking his God, he did with all his heart, and he prospered. Amen, and may God bless to our hearts his own good and gracious word. Now to close our service, we sing some of the verses of the hymn we quoted earlier on, hymn number 411. It's a bit long for a closing hymn, so we miss out verses 3 and 4. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Hymn number 411, we miss out verses 3 and 4.